Our first reading this morning is from Jeremiah chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Stand at the gate of the Lord's house and there proclaim this message. Hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judah who come through these gates to worship the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Reform your ways and your actions, and I will let you live in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words and say, "This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord." If you really change your ways and your actions and deal with each other justly, if you do not oppress the alien, the fatherless, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not follow other gods to your own harm, then I will let you live in this place, in the land I gave your forefathers forever and ever. But look, you are trusting in deceptive words that are worthless. Will you steal and murder, commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal and follow other gods you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house which bears my name and say, "We are safe"? Safe to do all these detestable things? Has this house, which bears my name, become a den of robbers to you? But I have been watching, declares the Lord. And then our second reading is from Luke chapter 19, beginning at verse 45. Then he entered the temple area and began driving out those who were selling. It is written, he said to them, my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. Every day he was teaching at the temple, but the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. Yet they could not find any way to do it because all the people hung on his words. One day, as he was teaching the people in the temple courts and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, together with the elders, came up to him. Tell us by what authority you are doing these things, they said. Who gave you this authority? He replied, I will also ask you a question. Tell me, John's baptism, was it from heaven or from men? They discussed it among themselves and said, if we say from heaven, he will ask, why didn't you believe him? But if we say from men, all the people will stone us, because they are persuaded that John was a prophet. So they answered, we don't know where it was from. Jesus said, neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things.
Good. It's great to see you all this morning. And it'd be great if you've got the Bible reading in front of you. If you're at home, welcome to you. If you're online at home, if you've got a Bible, please turn to Luke 19. And if you're here in the church building, do have the service sheet in front of you. Let's pray, shall we? Please help us now, our Heavenly Father, to respond rightly to your Son, the Lord Jesus. Please help us to hear your word to us this morning. Please may this not be a time of worthless, sinful, idolatrous religion, but one that honours Jesus, your Son, as Lord. So please help us to respond rightly, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the issue this morning is one of authority. And if you look at verse 2 of Luke 19, you'll see that that is indeed the issue. The religious leaders ask Jesus, tell us by what authority you're doing these things, they said. Who gave you this authority? Authority is the basic question of life. Who rules your life? Is it you? Or is it Jesus Christ as Lord? And these Jewish religious leaders faced the same challenge as each one of us. Who has the right to rule my life, to govern my life, to be in charge of my life? Is it me? Self-rule? Or is it Jesus as Lord? And let me say, maybe there is somebody online who's thinking about the Christian faith. All of us automatically justify ourselves, and by nature, we resist anyone who challenges our rights to run our life our way, to govern our life our way. We assume, don't we, usually, that we know what's best for our happiness and well-being. But of course, the great thing about Christianity is the Lord Jesus comes in and confronts us. He offers us something wonderful, something far better than anything that we can really imagine. And, you know, we begin to hear of God's love and grace to sinners like us. We hear about his death for the forgiveness of our sins, that puts us right with God, that reconciles us back to God. And we realize that we are fantastically loved by God, and that God is good and gracious and he wants to bless us. And that's the Christian life, isn't it? And this is all to be received by a free gift. How could it be better? You know, you begin to hear about that and it's absolutely fascinating. It's absolutely wonderful. But then another question comes, doesn't it, as you start the Christian life. Will I surrender my life to Jesus as Lord? And there is a struggle. I've actually seen this happen so many times on the Christianity Explored course, that people begin to see the implications of Jesus as Lord. They realize they need to forgive others and to love and care for people, not just the people that they like, but all people. And they need Jesus to be in charge of their money, their relationships, their sexuality, their time, their work, their attitudes, their whole life. That is what it means that he's Lord. But let me say to those of us who've been Christians many years, of course, Jesus as my Lord is an issue every day of our Christian lives, isn't it? And here's the challenge as we think of these passages this morning. It's possible to be religious and to come to church and to meet online, but to ignore the lordship of Jesus. It's possible, isn't it, to sing and to pray, but our lives do not please him. Where might my religious activity or our religious activity as a church be sinful and displease the Lord Jesus and reveal that we're not responding rightly to his word? And as leaders are right in the spotlight this morning, for those of us who lead in this church, and that might be in different ways, pastoral leaders, where might our religious activity as leaders be sinful and displease the Lord Jesus? Where might we be hiding all kinds of idolatrous activity that displeases him? Now, Luke shows us right through his gospel that Jesus is the Christ, the Lord. And Christ, as you know, means God's King, but I deliberately want to use the term Lord because of what it means from the Old Testament. Think back to what John the Baptist says in Luke chapter 3. He quotes the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, who promised a voice calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord. And John the Baptist is the voice. And John the Baptist is clear that Jesus is Lord. Of course, in the Old Testament, it is God who is Lord. And Jesus coming is God walking this earth. And of course, he comes with all of God's power and authority, as we've seen in recent weeks, over disease, over death, over evil. He comes to deal with our greatest problem and our greatest weakness, that is our sin. He comes to seek and to save the lost. And in this part of the gospel, Luke records that Jesus sets his face to go to Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, he'll die to redeem his people, to free them from their sins. And in the first part of Luke 19, or the last part, we saw Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, so wonderfully depicted by Anna in that video of the that great song. And you remember, the whole crowd were joyfully praising God. And it's another Old Testament prophecy being fulfilled. And the crowd shout, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." Here is Jesus coming as God's King, who is Lord. But all is not well in the religious life of Israel, is it? And my first heading, which I've put down on that service sheet outline, is Jesus is Lord. Beware sinful religion that rejects his loving rule. Remember that in verse 41, which goes just before the verses that we've got here and that David explained previously, that Jesus weeps over the city of Jerusalem. He knows that judgment is coming. And look what happens in verse 45. Then Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were selling. Now, think of the Lord's temple in Jerusalem. It was the place where the Lord God said he would meet with his people, and sacrifices could be made to atone for their sin, and sacrifices could be made to express their love and devotion to the Lord. So worshippers bought animals to be sacrificed. They also needed proper currency for the temple tax. And that was normal activity. That was just part of recognized temple worship. But clearly, something has gone badly wrong, hasn't it? And Jesus comes and very strikingly drives out those who were selling. And the issue seems to be how this business was being done. It's not that their business needed to be done. People had to buy animals to be sacrificed, they needed to pay temple tax and so on. But it's actually how this was being done and the motivation within people's hearts. And Jesus in verse 46 makes this actually very clear. "It is written," he said to them, "my house will be a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of robbers." And verse 46 is a quote from Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 11, which we had read. What a sobering passage that is from Jeremiah's prophecy, isn't it? The Lord speaks through Jeremiah about Israel's unfaithfulness. And back then, in Jeremiah's time, religious activity carried on in the temple, but their hearts were far from God. They were praying, they were singing, they were sacrificing, but their hearts were far from God. And in fact, it's striking, isn't it, if you read that prophecy, "Will you steal and murder, commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal and follow other gods you have not known?" And when Jesus comes to the temple here in Jerusalem, He finds in the temple the same false, sinful, worthless, idolatrous activity. And here it's quite clearly motivated by greed, isn't it? It's a den of robbers. Now, before we go on, just look what this teaches about Jesus. In the quote from Jeremiah, it's the Lord God who says, "This is my house. It's become a den of robbers." And now Jesus takes that on his lips, and Jesus goes to the temple, and he says, "This is my house." He is the Lord, and he determines what is true worship, and he exposes people's hearts and what the motivation is. So I want to say, as just picking up these verses, let's beware religious activity that's not motivated by a love for Jesus and his lordship. Here it's motivated by greed for money. All this religious activity. It still happens today, doesn't it? The love of money corrupts evangelical Christianity just as much. It might be the heresy of the prosperity gospel, where preachers demand money with false promises that fuel the greed of deceived believers. But do we give generously ourselves to gospel work? Or is actually our heart just full of greed for money and we don't give? It's worth saying that, isn't it? Now, back in these verses, if you look at them, this rejection of Jesus as Lord gets worse. And the big problem is the religious leaders. And of course, they were responsible for temple worship. Look at verse 47. "Every day Jesus was teaching at the temple, but the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. Yet they could not find any way to do it because all the people hung on his words." Now Luke tells us that the religious leaders wanted to kill Jesus. They don't recognize him as God's king, his Christ, or they don't want him as God's king over their lives. Now, it's very important to keep that clear as we look at these next few verses. And there's a contrast that the people are hanging on the words of Jesus. And a bit later, there's an encounter in the temple, verse 1 of chapter 20. "One day, as he was teaching the people in the temple courts and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, together with the elders, came up to him. 'Tell us by what authority you're doing these things,' they said. 'Who gave you this authority?'" Now, be absolutely clear. This is not some honest debate and discussion to discover the truth about Jesus. After all, they want to kill Jesus. They want to keep their positions of power and prestige, and Jesus is the threat. This is all about power and position and prestige and keeping in control of the people. But Jesus Christ is Lord, and actually he's much better at question time than they are. Look at verse 3. "He replied, 'I will also ask you a question. Tell me, John's baptism, was it from heaven or from men?'" And of course, it's a brilliant question. Because John the Baptist came preaching about the coming of God's Messiah King, and he baptized people ready for the coming of the Lord. And in Luke 3, Jesus himself was baptized by John, and a voice came from heaven at that baptism, "You're my son whom I love, with you I'm well pleased." The ministry of John made it clear that Jesus was the Lord who'd come from heaven and who came to save sinners. And so look at verse 5 with me, that the religious leaders are trapped by Jesus' question. They discussed it among themselves and they said, if we say from heaven, he will say, why didn't you believe him? Jesus is Lord from heaven. They ought to believe him and worship and serve him. Because John the Baptist pointed to him. But because they're rejecting Jesus as Lord. Verse 6, but if we say from men, all the people will stone us because they're persuaded that John was a prophet. So these leaders don't want the disapproval of the people or to be stoned. So they just say, pass. But let me say, it's not out of ignorance, is it? They don't want Jesus as Lord, that's clear. They want power, they want position, they want prestige. It's all about them. And they want the support of the people. Certainly don't want the people against them. So they just say, pass. So they answered, we don't know where it was from. And Jesus won't engage in their game. If the leaders won't answer his question, he won't answer theirs. Verse 8, Jesus said, neither will I tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. Now that may seem surprising, mind it. But no answer is needed. Because Jesus has made it abundantly clear who he is. The evidence is overwhelming. And there comes a point where no more evidence is needed. Rather, he's exposed their sin, their hearts. Let me see, I think there is a lesson here as we try to help people respond rightly to Jesus as Lord. Because sometimes one needs to say to people, you don't need more evidence. Now, lots of the time people do, they want and they need to hear more about Jesus. But sometimes people just raise all sorts of questions so that they don't have to face the fact that Jesus is Lord. And rather the issue for them is the sinfulness of their hearts. I often say that the issue is not intellectual for people. Very few people it's intellectual, it's moral. People don't want to surrender their lives. They want to keep in control of their lives. J.C. Ryle says this, the great 19th century bishop. The ruin of thousands is simply this, that they deal dishonestly with their own souls. They allege pretended difficulties as the cause of their not serving Christ, while in reality they love darkness rather than light, and have no honest desire to change. Now, let me say, we, most of us here are committed Christians. If Jesus is Lord, we should want to submit our lives and grow in him. But the challenge is here, are we just outwardly religious? How does the Lordship of Jesus impact in our lives? So secondly, Jesus is Lord, respond rightly to his word. How is the Lordship of Jesus seen in these verses? How does he exercise authority as Lord over people then and us today? Well, isn't it fascinating that Jesus uses scripture to challenge sin and to correct sin? So in verse 46, he quotes the scriptures. It's written, my house will be a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of robbers. So Jesus comes as Lord and he rules the people by his word. And he says that Old Testament scripture is something that I will tell you its true meaning. There's something very significant here. I often say to those who call themselves Christians, you should not have a lower view of Scripture than your Lord does. It's extraordinary that so many Christians have a lower view of Scripture than their Lord they profess to follow. Of course, Jesus shapes his life and mission by the Old Testament Scriptures. He takes Scriptures and says, they're fulfilled in me. He endorses the authority of the Scriptures. So we must not have a lower view of Scripture than our Lord does. Or else actually his Lordship means nothing. But Jesus exercises his Lordship over us by his word, and we're to respond rightly to his word. I mean, look at verse 47. Every day he was teaching at the temple. Jesus, Lord, teaches us through his word. Of course, the religious leaders did not want to listen to his teaching, but look at the people, verse 48, the people hung on his words. And Luke deliberately draws a contrast here between the people and the religious leaders. Chapter 20, verse 1, one day as he was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel, Jesus as Lord comes preaching the gospel, the good news of what? He's the Lord, he's the King, and he's come to seek and to save lost sinners. Marvelous good news. Of course, it's worth reflecting, isn't it, that in a few days, many of these people would also want Jesus dead. They would shout, crucify him. But Jesus comes preaching the good news that can save sinners like them and sinners like us. So how does Jesus as the Lord rule us today? He rules us by his word. So his lordship is exercised. And of course his spirit delights to apply his word in our lives. How does he change us? By his word, that his spirit helps us to obey. So I want to ask, Jesus is Lord, do we respond rightly to his word? That is the way he exercises his lordship over us and in us. What a challenge this is, a warning to anyone who would lead in Christ's church, isn't it? It's a great challenge to those who lead the Church of England at the moment. Will they be faithful to Jesus, Lord, and what his word clearly teaches? You can have titles and positions and power. You can dress up in fine clothes and do lots of religious things, but you can reject Jesus, Lord. Would that be really the overriding message that people get about the Church of England in this country? That Jesus Christ is Lord? Repent and believe the good news. See, you can do lots of religion, but actually reject Jesus as Lord and ignore his word and disobey his word. And really, the motivations of your heart can be about power and position and prestige. Let me say that evangelical Christian leaders are just as prone to these failings as others. If you know the news of what's been happening in the evangelical Christian world, there have been a number of very sad cases in recent days of manipulative and abusive leaders. But then think about this on the level of everyday discipleship. Is Jesus Lord of my life? Am I responding rightly to his word? If you want it in these terms, he confronts our selfish lives and says, I am Lord of this temple. This temple that is your body, your life. And he comes in and he says, this has to go. He drives it out, doesn't he? What would he say in our lives? What does he want to drive out? What does he want to drive out of the life of this church if he was to come and walk in here and say, Trinity Church, what attitude, what action? See, does he rule in our life as Trinity Church? And what individually for each one of us? What attitude, what action do we know he's displeased with? That we need to keep fighting in the power of the Spirit under his loving lordship. So some questions just to think about prayerfully this week. What would Jesus as Lord drive out of your life? What would he drive out from the life of Trinity? Jesus says, this is my church, I'm the Lord. What attitudes, what actions? And a question for pastoral leaders. You and I have particular responsibility to be faithful to the Lord Jesus and his teaching. Where might our religious activity hide sin? And actually, we'd be displeasing the Lord Jesus. Where do we need to take action this week? Let's pray. We thank you, our gracious Heavenly Father, that you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to seek and to save lost sinners. So easy when we read this kind of passage to think there were lots of problems back then. And yet we know our own hearts. We know our own failings. And as we look around at the church in this country, we see so much that must displease you. And so much that has come to light that is so distressing. So please help us to heed this passage. Not just to say with our lips that Jesus Christ is Lord. Yes, thank you that we can rejoice in your grace to sinners, as we will do in a moment as we sing. But please help us this day, through this week, to reflect on what Jesus Lord would want to drive out of our lives. What idols actually that we serve rather than him. And please help us to respond rightly to his word. We thank you, our gracious Father, that you give us your Holy Spirit to help us to do that. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.